Welcome to the Center Branch Church Weekly Podcast. We believe that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Thanks so much for checking out the podcast. Here's this week's message.
Well, last week we were in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, we kind of focused on this conversation that Paul has with the leaders from Ephesus that came and visited him. He's on his way to Jerusalem and really kind of focused in on one thing he said in this conversation with them. He said that my life is worth nothing unless I use it for completing the task, the work assigned to me by Jesus Christ, the job of preaching the gospel or telling other people the good news. We said it's possible for someone's life, they can live 70, 80, 90 years and their life be worthless. It has no value because they didn't do what Jesus had assigned them to do. So we started talking about our purpose, knowing what our purpose is. There's nobody God made without a purpose and without a specific assignment, something God wants them to carry out while they're on earth. This applies to every person. And we started general and said, generally speaking, your purpose is to advance the kingdom of God. If you are a son or a daughter of God, you've accepted Jesus, your purpose is to help build the body of Christ, to build the church, advance the kingdom of God. Generally speaking, that is everyone. So if you weren't sure what your purpose is, starting general, we'll move more specific. It is to build the kingdom of God, to build the church. And if you reject that, the whole church thing, I just want to kind of find my purpose. If you reject the general purpose, you'll never find the specific purpose because your specific purpose is located within the general purpose, amen? So we've got to accept my purpose is that what role do I play in building the church, advancing the kingdom, lifting up the name of Jesus? I know it's my general purpose. Now I can start getting specific on what role I play, what's my assignment, what's my part, how am I gifted to help in the general purpose? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things, including knowing your task, your assignment, all of that will become clear. All that will be added unto you. But what has to come, number one? Your kingdom come. Seek first the kingdom of God, amen? Then all these other things will be added unto you. We talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, how all of us, we're all gifted when we're in the body of Christ, like a physical body. All the parts have a role, have a function. They can look different, have different abilities, but they're all connected to the head that is giving direction and has the purpose. And the head of the body of Christ is Jesus Christ, that we're all have different functions, different roles, different areas that we operate, but we're all working together for a common purpose, what the head wants. In the head, Jesus wants to build his church. Amen? And so then we start talking about, okay, if I accept that as my general purpose, what are some things I can do to start getting specific clarity on my role? What is my task? What part do I play in this general purpose? Because that's important. It's important to me. I want to know my role. You want to know your role? Well, God, what do you want me to do specifically? Because generally, I can appreciate that. How can I best use my life to carry out the task? We looked at Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, says, arise, shine. That's what you want to do. You want to rise. You want to shine. You want to be a great man, a great woman that makes impact. Arise, shine, for your light has come. We talked about getting light, getting revelation, being able to see, okay, this is where I fit. This is what God wants me to do. Here's how I'm uniquely gifted. Here's the role God wants me to play. So we talked about it kind of like a product, if I wanted to know what a particular product, how I'm supposed to use it. We kind of operated from that analogy. We said, number one, consult the manufacturer. You have access to the one who made you, the one who designed you. Pray. Take time to fast and pray. Ask God, Lord, direct me, guide me. Help me to open my understanding so I can know what you want me to be doing. Consult the manufacturer. We said, look at the product, which in this case is you. Where are you gifted? Where are you weak? What do you love? What are the desires in your heart? What things bother you? What things irritate you? Be sensitive to the way that God has particularly wired you. What are the things that you want to do? What would you like to be? What would you like to accomplish? Because God works through your desires. Don't dismiss it as, well, probably everyone wants to own a business. No, not everyone wants to do that. Probably everyone wants to work in a kids' ministry. No, pay attention to how God has wired you. Then we said, read the instructions, talking about the Word of God. God's word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It helps us to know how to walk this thing out. God's word is able to build us up, to develop us, to help us become who God wants us to be. Read the instructions. And then the last thing we talked about was the product reviews. Talk to people around you. Have people in your life that can speak into your life. Here's what you're good at. Here's what you're not bad at. Where do people want you involved? Where do people not want you involved? We want to gain light so I can know how I'm gifted, how you are gifted. That's important. But how many know knowing that you're gifted isn't enough? Because after you know, okay, this is my gift, this is my task, this is my assignment, now you're responsible for developing that gift. The Bible says in Proverbs 18 that your gift will bring you before great men. That your gift opens up doors and will bring you before kings, will bring you before great people. But that it goes without understanding that that is a developed gift that opens up doors like that, not an undeveloped gift. It's not enough to know that you are gifted and talented and called. All that is important. It's wonderful. Now you've got to follow through and develop that calling, develop that gifting. Amen. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable about a master giving amounts of money to his servants and then going away and he returns. You're probably familiar with this parable. One of the translations translates that amount of money, uses the term talents, which works really well for the way that we are applying it. Gives gifts, entrusts them with talents. He's entrusted you with talents. It wasn't enough for those servants to know, oh, I'm so thankful. I am gifted. He's given me talents. He has blessed me. It's good that they knew it, but the master, when he returned, what he was looking for wasn't people that just knew that they'd been given a gift. He was looking for people that knew they had a gift and had taken steps to develop that gift and to maximize it, to use it to the best of their ability. And the person that said, here's the gift I have, here's the talent I have, you can have it back, and hadn't done anything with it, he said that person was wicked and lazy, said, throw them out where there's darkness and weep, gnashing of teeth. That's strong language. That you are gifted. God has entrusted you with ability. You are to develop that. So when we're talking about your calling and your gifting and your task, your assignment, I hope you understand that this isn't just for Sunday mornings, right? This expands to your role in life, in the community, the way God has gifted you, that maybe you're a nurse, maybe you're a teacher, maybe you're a business owner. There's all kinds of different things that God wants that not just to be your job, that it becomes a way that you advance the kingdom. That is an opportunity for ministry. That's why the Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it as unto the Lord. So whatever you're doing, you're a elementary school teacher, you're not just working for the principal, you're not just working for the school board, you're working for Jesus. So it's ministry unto him. So whatever it is, you have a business, you're a nurse, develop that gift. Don't just be there, be the best. Be the best teacher in that school. Don't just be a nurse at the hospital, be the best one at the hospital, because you're doing it as unto the Lord. Develop that gift. If you have a business, don't just say, I'm just trying to break even. Be the best at your area that God, that you're, whatever your hand finds to do, do it as unto the Lord, which goes without saying. Develop that gift, develop that opportunity. Make the most of it, amen? So God wants to do something in us, in you, in our community, in the world. Do you know that we have the ability to limit what God wants to do? We have the ability, but if we'll get lined up with his purpose generally, God, your kingdom, we want to advance your kingdom. Then you get a bunch of people that know his plan for their life specifically, their role. Then God can start to operate in a way that otherwise he can't operate. You and I have the ability to limit what God wants to do. And only two people kind of iffy, like, I think. Let me give you an example. Luke chapter 13, verse 34. This is Jesus. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. If Jesus is gathering people to himself, drawing them close, they can feel his presence like a hen gathering its chicks. That is a move of God, amen? For Jesus to draw, amen? That is a move of God. That's what he says, I want to do, but what was the problem? You guys weren't on board with it. You guys had a different plan than my plan. My plan was to operate, draw you close, do something unique, for you to know my presence in such a special, powerful way. Here's the problem. You guys had other agendas and different things you were carrying on with. You limited. It's important that we know we have the ability to either get on board with God's plan and he's able to move, or we can operate in a way that limits what God can do in us and through us and what he wants to do in the community. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. That's where we'll be today. kind of like we've been doing, we'll work our way through part of this chapter. We'll hit a few things, be able to talk about them, and then kind of focus in on something more specific as we wrap things up. So we'll start Acts chapter 21, verse 1. Again, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos the following day, to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left and sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home." So he's talking about Paul is still on his way to Jerusalem, making his way there. And if you remember in the last chapter, he said, city after city, the Holy Spirit warns me about the things that lie ahead, jail, imprisonment, difficulty. Well, this is exactly what he said. He gets to another city, there's another warning through the Holy Spirit, what's coming ahead. So he hears what they had to say. It doesn't change his mind. He's continuing. Verse 7. "And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with them." They come to Philip, the evangelist. It says one of the seven. Now, when it says that, you remember he's referring back to Acts chapter 6, when they started, the church is growing, it's expanding, more and more people are coming into the house of the church of God every day. They started having issues with the feeding program. Certain people weren't getting food, and so they had to solve that problem, and Peter said, it's not right for us. See, Peter knew his assignment. He knew his task. When you know your task, not only does it give you what to focus on, it helps you to eliminate stuff that are going to compromise your assignment. He knew, no, it's not right for us to leave the ministry of the word and prayer. That's where his focus needed to be, because he knew his task. This is what I need to focus on. It wouldn't be good for me to stop doing this so I could wait on tables. So what we need to do is we need to find seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and put them, give them a leadership opportunity. Philip was one of those guys. We talked about Timothy, how he had doors open because he was faithful in the local church. That the local church is a proving ground. He already had a good reputation in the church. He was a man full of the Spirit. So when an opportunity for leadership opened up, he was one of the guys that got to step into helping run a food program. Apparently he was faithful there because God kept his hand on him and continued to elevate him. You read about Philip the evangelist. He ends up going and ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch. God translates him, moves him. I mean, just amazing things. And so they show up at his house. Verse 9. It says, "Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied." Now, I'm a little partial to this guy. And, you know, I feel like we could talk about how holy men of God have four daughters, and that's just like a mark of a true man of God. Just, you know, if you're wondering, is this guy really anointed? Count his daughters. If he has four, then probably he is. And if not, he still has some work to do. So we could talk about that I don't feel to go that direction necessarily. It tells us he has four virgin daughters who prophesy. They prophesy, which means, you know, prophesying isn't just telling the future, right? It's not just predicting things to come. It can include that, but that's not what prophecy is. Prophecy is speaking an inspired word on behalf of God. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. It says, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." So it doesn't say he who prophesies tells the future. It says he speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. These four young ladies prophesied. Now, there's actually a lot you can pull out of just this verse. He had four virgin daughters who prophesied. One of the things we can understand is that there are it's an interesting thing to include. They're four virgin daughters. Why that? Well, there's something to that. One, it speaks to their sexual purity. You know, if you want to speak on behalf of God, if you want to be hear what the Spirit is saying and then be a mouthpiece for him, how many of you know, to be able to speak it, first you need to receive it. If I'm going to deliver it to someone, first I've got to get it from somewhere. So they had the ability to know what God was saying. Well, the fact that they were virgin daughters contributes to that. Because if they had been fleshly, worldly, caught up in sin, running around with men, doing all kinds of things, that would have limited their ability to hear. But these women were walking in purity when it comes to that area of their lives. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man or the carnal man cannot receive the things of God, that they're received by their spirit. So if they've been walking their fleshly, carnal girls out doing whatever, what would have happened is that they would have kept themselves from being able to receive. And if they can't receive, then they wouldn't have been able to prophesy. And this is a little bit of a side note, but if you want to develop your ability to hear God speak to you, God, I want to be led by your spirit. I want to know your voice. One of the critical things you need to do is to make sure you're walking in holiness and in righteousness, and know that when you get caught up in sin, one of the things you're sacrificing is your ability to hear God speak to you. There are four virgin daughters who prophesy. Now, virgin obviously speaks of sexual purity, but it also gives us some insight into what their age may have been. We don't know for sure, but it's, I feel, a safe assumption. He mentions that he's got four virgin daughters. Apparently, they're still living with him. At that point in time, girls married fairly young, so if they're still virgin daughters, they're probably very young women living with him at that time. So this can give us insight in that God isn't waiting for people to hit a certain age before he wants to start speaking to them. There is no age limit. When you turn 20, 30, getting that area, then you can start to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. God will start to speak to you. These are young kids, and there's four of them. They probably weren't quadruplets all at one time, so you know, there's a little bit of a age range. It could be 7 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, 12 years old. These are kids. These are kids, and they're operating in the gifts of the Spirit. They're hearing God speak to them, which is what it talks about in Acts chapter 2. When Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2, and it says, your son, talking about the outpouring of God's Spirit, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. That gives us insight, because it could have just said males and females will prophesy. Sons and daughters, it's talking about kids, children. So if you are a young person, that should raise the expectation, open up your anticipation of how God wants to use you, what's possible. You don't have to wait until later on in life to begin to know the voice of God. And for those of us that are parents, raise the standard for how we're raising our children. Not just, hey, don't steal stuff and don't smoke cigarettes, but to teach them how to know the voice of God. It doesn't, if you can know my voice, you can know the voice of God. Amen. In fact, we've got biblical evidence. John the Baptist leapt with joy at the presence of Jesus when he was still in his mother's womb. So you can make an argument. You can learn to know the voice of God and the presence of God before you can learn your parents' voice. Amen? So we should be teaching and training our children, not just how to budget and get their schoolwork done or whatever it is you teach your kids, but to also teach them you can know the voice of God. You need to develop your spiritual ability to perceive. The things we talked about last week of knowing the call, knowing the anointing, knowing God's direction on my life. How many believe that would be more beneficial to know that when you're 6 than when you're 46? Now, if you're 46 and you haven't figured it out yet, better late than never. But it would be better for a young person to develop. Man, I know I'm on track. I know here's the focus of my life. Here's where I'm headed. Here's the gifts that God's given me. I know God's call on my life from an early age. Amen? So we should have that expectation with our kids. God wants to use young people. You know, Pastor Jonathan and I were talking about this passage earlier this week. This would be an amazing house to visit. You go over to Philip's house, he's got four kids that aren't just playing in the background. Would you kids keep it down? We're trying to have an adult conversation here. These kids are ministering. Come over to the house and the kids start speaking words of exhortation and edification, speaking into your life by the Spirit of God. That would be a nice house, a refreshing house to visit, where the children are flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. That's the kind of household we want to start to develop. Amen? Not just when we come into this household. It flows out of the household you just left this morning. So to develop it there, and then this is just a continuation, all of us getting our households together. Not just flipping it on. We're spiritual people for an hour and a half on Sunday morning and then shut it off when we're laying on the couch yelling at the kids to keep it down. Amen. I was quoting my wife right there. That was her part. Just kidding. Verse 10. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. So he's got these daughters there that prophesy, but then it makes a distinction between these people that prophesy and a prophet. You know, just because someone prophesies doesn't mean that they are a prophet, that they're in the office of prophet. Just like someone can evangelize, but it doesn't mean that they are in the office of an evangelist. So everyone can prophesy, just like everyone can evangelize. But there's a distinction made here. They prophesied. This guy comes. He's not a novice. He's a proven. He's not an amateur. He is a prophet of God. In fact, we've heard from him earlier in the book of Acts. I'll read you from Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 27. It says, "And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem and Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar." So this guy has spoken, given words before. What he said, it came to pass. So this guy is a proven prophet, and he starts to speak. Verse 11, "When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentile.'" So he gives this word. Is this new information? Is difficulty, trial, imprisonment lying ahead for Paul when he gets to Jerusalem? Is this new information? No, it's not a new information. Paul's already said, city after city, the Holy Spirit's saying this. We just read when he was in Tyre, they're telling him similar things. So he gets there, and this prophet speaks something. So this isn't a word to give direction. This is something bringing confirmation, right? This is confirming what the Holy Spirit has already been ministering. It's another word helping him get ready and be anticipating what's going to happen, to prepare himself. There's a difference when you receive a word of wisdom. A word of wisdom gives you instruction and insight what to do about something. Here's how you should handle it. A word of knowledge, or like this word of prophecy, just lays that here's the situation. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what is. So it's just a word of prophecy. Here's what's going to happen. Or we could see it as a word of knowledge. Now look what happens in verse 12. It says, "When they heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem." This has been something recurring. City after city, there's a warning. Now this word is given, so will the owner of this belt be bound. When he goes to Jerusalem, they'll turn him over to Gentiles. And so we started begging him, don't go. There is a temptation for people to put their own spin, their own assumptions on a word from God. That God can say something and people jump to conclusions and say, oh, God's saying this. God says there's difficulty. God says it's going to be tough. God says it's going to be hard. That must mean don't do it. Or that must mean do something different. That must mean I got to come up with a plan B. Be careful about adding your assumptions to what God says. You know, if you have a word for somebody else, God is dealing with you. I want you to speak this to somebody else. Be careful that you don't allow your own filter to be attached to the word that you give. That God lays something on your heart and you, well, it must mean this. And you present it all as what God is saying. Amen? Yeah, I've shared this before, but one of the first times that I ever felt God have me give a word to somebody was actually when Pastor Christina was in college and I got invited to go be a guest speaker at a chapel service. And during worship, I saw this young boy worshiping. He's one of the college kids. And I felt like God wanted me to tell him, God sees you. I thought, well, that's kind of like a generic word. I mean, it's like, of course, God, that's not really any revelation, or it's kind of creepy, God sees you. I'm just trying to worship here. Why don't you mind your own business? So I put it off. I preached the message. Then at altar time, I'm praying for people. I felt it again. God sees you. Now, with a word like that, you could add a lot of assumptions, right? I feel like God wants me to tell this kid he sees him. That must mean there's something going on in this kid's life that God's aware of. God knows what you're doing, buddy. He sees what you do in the hidden places. He knows that foul sin that you're hiding in your, right? You can start adding your own interpretation onto that little bit God gave me and start presenting it all as a word from God. Be sure your sins will find you out. You foul heathen, you're presenting, you know, you're a whitewashed tomb. I could have said all kinds of stuff based off of that one little piece. Thankfully, I didn't. I thought maybe I'm going to share this and it's going to like, I'll just share the first part, then Revelation's going to sweep in and I'll just start prophesying over this kid, which can happen, but it didn't happen this time. I just walked to him. I said, God wants you to know that he sees you. Kind of waiting for the, okay, that's it. I'll be over there if you need anything. That was all I had. I felt dumb. I felt like that's just a, thankfully I didn't add more to it. I didn't assume that must mean that, you know, this or that. I happened to be using the bathroom before I left and that kid was in there and he said, hey, I just want to thank you for that word. I was actually in a service last night where what they spoke on was a passage where Hagar was out in the wilderness and God showed up and revealed himself as the God who sees you. So the Holy Spirit had it all lined up. All that stuff, he was just going to make personal application to this kid in a real way. God, all that, I just needed to deliver the part that God wanted me to deliver and not try to make more of it or present myself as something that I'm not or make a bunch of assumptions. So if you have a word for somebody, don't add your own assumptions to it. And understand when someone gives you a word that it's possible that they have added assumptions to it. So when someone gives you a word, hey, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to share this to you, which is a wonderful thing, but you need to be sensitive to your spirit as they share what the Holy Spirit has directed them to share. Pay attention to your spirit, man, and what parts are nodding in agreement, what's registering on the inside of that. That's good, man. That bears witness on the inside, bears witness like, man, I feel like there's a nodding yes on the inside, or you can describe it different ways. It just feels like, man, that's ministering life on the inside. And it's possible that it's mixed together, right? That part of it is the Lord, part of it's their own stuff, and other parts the Lord. And then there's, so you can, man, that's good. Then they get to another part. Yeah, it's cold, right? It's flat. It's just feels cold, right? It's not really stirring your spirit, man. And then maybe they end part at the end and they conclude and like, man, that bears witness. That like stirs up my spirit. That just because someone's giving you a word, we're not just gulping it all in. You have a responsibility to be sensitive to your spirit and filter out. Paul received this word and then they start begging him, don't go. Hey, you're gonna be bound. That part was of God. When they jump to the assumption, that means don't go. What if he would have just taken everything that they were saying? He knew, okay, that the Holy Spirit has been dealing with me, that the hardship lies ahead. Don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. No, I'm feeling to go. He knew how to separate those things out. Verse 13. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. Hey, here's what's going to happen. The owner of this belt's going to be bound. He's going to be turned over to the Gentiles. Don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. Paul says, why you're breaking my heart here? Listen, I'm willing to be bound. I'm willing to lay down my life. And it says, when they couldn't persuade him, they realized he's not budging on this. You know what they said? Yeah, the will of God be done. They didn't know. They didn't know what the will of God. They had clarity that he's going to be bound. He's going to be in prison. But the part where they're saying don't go, they weren't sure about that. And some people think that Paul missed it. Because he didn't listen to these warnings of the Holy Spirit, that he got himself out of the will of God. But if you read a couple of chapters later, exactly what they said would happen. He gets captured, he gets taken into custody, but Jesus appears to him. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 23. He's in custody, he's in a barracks with the Romans, and they're taking him to Rome. Acts 23 verse 11 says, that night the Lord appeared to Paul and said, be encouraged, Paul. Just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well. That when Jesus appeared to Paul, he went to Jerusalem. Sure enough, he got himself imprisoned. Jesus shows up And what's he say? He doesn't say, I tried to tell you. I told you. Look at yourself now. This is what I told you this was gonna happen. That's not what Jesus says. If you would have just listened time after time, city after city, I warned you. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, be encouraged. One translation says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. You are right on track. Don't second guess yourself. This is all coming together because now you've preached the gospel in Jerusalem. Now you're gonna preach the gospel in Rome. This is exactly what we wanted to happen. Now, why did they put Paul in prison? Why did they lock him up in the first place? Because he was preaching the gospel, right? They wanted no more of this Jesus stuff. They're trying to shut him up, lock him down, put an end to this, proclaiming the gospel, the good news, people accepting Jesus as Savior. They were trying to put an end to it. But notice what happens. Their efforts to end the preaching of the gospel resulted in what? Just as you've preached in Jerusalem, now you're going to go and you're going to preach in Rome. Instead of trying to remove Paul's platform, they actually enhanced his platform and brought him before people. Otherwise, he wouldn't have come before. So the enemy's attempt to try to squash what was going on, what God was doing in his life, actually backfired and it magnified what God was doing in his life. God loves to take the plans of the enemy and cause them to backfire, to reverse them. What the enemy's trying to do for it to accomplish the very opposite of what the enemy wants to see done. We see all through God's word. But in order to do that, he needs people who don't back down, don't get intimidated. What if Paul, if that was the plan of God, and we see that it was, he wanted him to be in prison so he could go to Rome and preach the gospel there to give him an enhanced platform. What if Paul, when he heard these warnings, got nervous and said, oh man, I don't know about this. Hey, you're going to be bound. And he shrieks with fear and says, hide me. I don't want to go. Give me a disguise. They'll never take me alive. You know, he's on the run, goes underground. That's the last we hear of the Apostle Paul. God couldn't have done what he wanted to do without someone that wasn't afraid of hardship and attacks. It required someone like Paul that when they say, you're going to be bound, you're going to be in prison, hardship and difficulty lie ahead. And Paul says, bound, I'm willing to die. But being bound doesn't bother me at all. I'm willing to give my everything. Nothing is going to keep me from accomplishing the task that Jesus has given me. If they take my life, I don't care. He's already said my life is worth nothing unless I use it for accomplishing the task. So what does it matter if you hold on to your life but you don't accomplish the task? He's already said it'd be worthless anyway. Unless I use it for what Jesus has called me to do, it's of no value to me. So they can take my, tying me up doesn't bother me at all. I'm willing to give my life. So what he said in the previous chapter, Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Listen to this. But none of these things move me. None of these things move me. I just want to talk about this for a couple of minutes and then we'll pray. None of these things, what things? Tribulations, hardships, trials, jail, prison. These things don't move me. I've set my course and they don't move me. What moves you? What has the ability to move you? Because oftentimes Christians can be the most wishy-washy, unstable, up and down, high one day, low another day. They're gonna do this. Now they changed their mind. Nope, they're gonna do that. They're all over the place. What has the ability to move you from what God has called you to do? Well, you know, God really dealt with my heart that I was supposed to start a ministry. God really spoke to me about starting this business. God really spoke to me that I should start fill in the blank. But, you know, with my schedule and everything that's going on right now, kids, sports and everything, it's just not gonna happen. Really? Your schedule? That was enough. The busyness was able to move you off of the course that God had directed you to go down. What has the ability to move you and keep you from doing the things that God has put in your heart to do? You know, God was really dealing with me that I should get more involved and take a more of a leadership role in church. But, you know, it's going to be really hard with all. Really? What has the ability to move you? You know, I felt like God wanted me to start being a little more vocal in the workplace and start ministering to my coworkers. I actually felt he was leading me to start a Bible study, but you know, I feel like that, I know that would upset people and some people would frown upon that, so I decided not to. What has the ability to move you off of what God has called you to do? For Paul, he said tribulations, trials, difficulties, sacrifice, death, nothing was, say whatever you want about me, none of those things were able to move him. What moved the Apostle Paul was the Spirit of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. What moved Paul was the Word of God. What moved Paul was the love of God. He says the love of God compels me. Those were the things that moved Paul. And if it fell outside of those kind of things, then it lacked the ability to move him one direction or another. He'd set his face like flint. This is my task. This is the orientation of my life. And no hardship, no difficulty has the ability to pull me off course. What has the ability to move you? Because God wants some people that are solid in their faith, solid in their understanding of who they are in Christ, solid in their awareness of what he wants to do in them and through them, the power that he's entrusted them with, solid in knowing where they stand, what they're called to do, and none of those things would be able to move you. And it requires people like that for God to do what he wants to do. Because again, you have the ability to limit God. Let me read you from Isaiah chapter 7. In the Old Testament, there's a story of a time when the northern kingdom Israel partnered up with Syria, and those two kingdoms were going to come against, they were going to come against Judah. Ahaz is the king, and God gives Isaiah a word to speak to him. So Isaiah chapter 7, starting in verse 3, it says, "Then the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Take your son, Shear-Jashub, and go out to meet the king, to meet King Ahaz. You will find him at the end of the aqueduct that feeds water into the upper pool, near the road leading to the field where cloth is washed. Tell him to stop worrying. Tell him he doesn't need to fear the fierce anger of those two burnt out embers, King Rezin of Syria and Pekah, son of Remaliah. Yes, the kings of Syria and Israel are plotting against him, saying, "We will attack Judah and capture it for ourselves. Then we will install the son of Tabeel as Judah's king." But this is what the sovereign Lord says: this invasion will never happen. It'll never take place. For Syria is no stronger than its capital, Damascus, and Damascus is no stronger than its king, Rezin. As for Israel, within 65 years, it'll be crushed and completely destroyed. Israel is no stronger than its capital, Samaria, and Samaria is no stronger than its king, Pekah, son of Remaliah. Listen to this: unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. Unless your faith is firm, unless you're solid, unless you're strong, unless you're built up, I can't make you stay strong. I can't make you stand strong. Unless your faith is firm, I can't make you stand firm. There are things God wants to do, victories he wants to bring about, but they depend on you. They depend on me being the kind of men and women that are solid, that things can come against us and we don't flinch, we don't turn back, we don't back down, we don't pick plan B, plan C, that we're locked in on the plan of God, the ways of God, and none of these things move me. Let me read you from Joshua chapter 11. This is something we talked about as a staff several months ago. I think I made reference to it on a Sunday morning, but I want to share it again. In the book of Joshua, if you're familiar with it, the children of Israel are moving in to the promised land. They're taking ground. Joshua led them into the land. They're fighting battle after battle. In the first part of chapter 11, it talks about how all these different kings, Jebusites, Hittites, Canaanites, they're all gathering together, joining forces to come after Joshua and the children of Israel. And then in verse 20, it says this. That's not the book of Joshua. This is the book of Joshua, verse 20. It says, "For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle." Talking about all these different nations. God hardened their hearts, why? So that they would come against his people in battle, they would attack him. Now, why would he want people to attack his people? It was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle. Why? That he might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them, as the Lord had commanded Moses. That these people were coming against the Israelites, coming against God's chosen people, And I'm sure in their minds, when the kings rounded up the army, the alliances that were formed, the battle plans, in their mind, their purpose, the reason that we've decided to attack them is to wipe them out, to keep them from advancing. We're going to kill those people. We're going to keep them from inhabiting this land. We're going to stop their plans. We're going to drive them back. That was their purpose, but God actually had a different purpose. His plan was not to destroy the Israelites, but by them coming against them, the enemies of God's people would be destroyed. But again, what it required was a group of people that when they were attacked, they didn't turn tail and run. That when attacks came, when the enemy came, oh, I'm heading into a battle. It looks like I got a real battle on my hands, that they didn't back down, that they didn't move backwards, but they stood their ground. That's why early on in Joshua's ministry, God repeatedly said, be strong, be of good courage, be bold. He was building him up through his word, which is how you and I need to build ourselves up with the word of God, that when attacks come, that we are not of those that shrink back, that we stand our ground. God can bring things against us. God wants there to be heroes, not just thousands of years ago, heroes today, in the body of Christ, active today. Heroes, but to be a hero, read the stories of the Bible. Heroes were people that enemies came against them, trials, tribulations, but they didn't back down, and it was in their refusal to back down that God brought about victories. But if we have a body of Christ that's very timid, very insecure, very soft, we don't want anyone to say anything negative against us, we're quick to shut down, quick to back down, quick to apologize. God wants people that are strong, that he can bring things against them for their destruction, not our destruction. What battles are you facing? Have a confidence that the things that are coming against you, it's for their destruction, not your destruction. But it requires people that stand their ground. I'm not backing down. None of these things move me. We could go Bible story after Bible story. Look at the story of David and Goliath. Do you think it was God's desire that his name would be mocked twice a day for 40 days? You think that was his desire? He wants someone to shut that giant's mouth. But every day, read the story, 1 Samuel 17. They'd come out, line up for a battle. The Philistines would come out. Goliath would run his mouth. And then they would run and say, have you seen the giant? They'd run back to their tents, afraid. They'd back down. All he needed, he didn't need a military hero. He just needed somebody. I'm not afraid of this guy. I know, God, you can use me. I'm not backing down from this guy. That's all God needed was someone who didn't run back to the tent every time a challenge. We could go again story after story. People that stood despite Daniel and the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, over and over again. Esther, Ruth, people that didn't get afraid of hardship, but knew none of the, this is the direction you want me to go. God, I'm going this direction and I'll never turn back. Let me read you from Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7 says, For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, see how it's building? God will help me. Would you say that one time? For the Lord God will help me. The Lord God will help me. The Lord God will help me. He's my helper. The Lord God will help me. He will help me. God is my helper. The Lord God will help me. Now notice some of the conclusions that start branching off the confidence that the Lord God will help me. The Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. I have set my face like a flint, like a rock. It's talking about just determining a direction. Now, this is a prophecy pointing to Jesus. In fact, if we backed up a couple, the verse before it says, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard and did not hide my face from shame and spitting. It's talking about, it's another example of Jesus not backing down and another example of the enemy getting an idea of how they can take out something God is doing and it backfired. What was the greatest victory Jesus ever won? He destroyed the devil. How? By his death and resurrection. That's when the enemy thought he was doing his greatest work. An attack against Jesus to kill him. Backfire. It was the most amazing victory that brought you and I into the kingdom. Now, this is a prophecy talking about that. Jesus set his face like flint. So it's talking about Jesus. How many know Jesus is our example? So we can't dismiss it and say, well, that's And that's kind of a Jesus thing. I'm not sure if that really applies. Yes, it applies. Is the Lord God your helper? Therefore, I know that I won't be disgraced. I won't be ashamed. I've set my face like flint. That's talking about I'm not backing down. I've set my, God, this is the direction. We can apply this all over. For a direction he wants to go in your life, an area of ministry, holiness, righteousness, what happens, things are pertaining to your marriage, your family. God, this is the direction you want me to go. And when you stand your ground, what happens? You start winning victories because God knows, here's somebody I can use like a battering ram to destroy the works of the devil. We talked about Daniel just a minute ago. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they refused to back down, throw us in the furnace, whatever. We're not going to bow. We will not bow. You know what happened? What if they would have said, God, we want to honor you and everything, but he did say seven times hotter. That is hot. We don't want to go, if you'd have said five or six, maybe seven times. What would have happened? Well, as a result of their obedience, throw us in the fire. Remember the story? King Nebuchadnezzar ends up saying, you know what? No more statues. No more statues. From now on, we serve that God. That's who we serve. That they were so solid. God could bring idolatry against them. They set their face like flint. They were like a battering ram. Bring those things against me. Watch it be destroyed, not me. God wants that kind of determination on the inside of you. I've used this illustration before. I'll use it again. I noticed my wife just happened to finish this bottle of liquor, so I'll use it to my advantage here. I'm just kidding. She finished this last night. This way. I am totally kidding, by the way. Every once in a while, someone will be outraged by something I said. I thought it was obvious, it was a joke. But if I took this glass bottle and I went to swing it against this table, or after service, you saw me out there on that concrete floor, I'm getting ready to hit the floor, you wouldn't say to yourself, oh no, he's gonna destroy this concrete floor. Why is he gonna break the floor? It's been a good floor for us. I guess we'll have to figure something out as far as the floor goes, because I can see he's about to hit it. Because I'm striking it, right? I would be hitting the floor, but you would know that it's not the floor I'm looking to destroy. It's what I'm bringing against the floor, that's what's going to suffer the destruction. Now, if I wanted to break this thing, if I wanted to smash it, I wouldn't find a pile of pillows. I wouldn't start bonking it on each of the seats, around their sanctuary. Why? Because those things are soft. And when pressure comes, it gives way. As I bring this against it, I want to destroy this thing. I know as I come against that pillow, that cushion, it gives way. And this advances, it just clears out. There's things God wants to see destroyed in your household, in our community, in our state. But he needs a group of people that he can use like that battering ram, that we don't just acquiesce and move out of the way, that we back down, that we're so soft and timid and so polite. Group of people that have set their face like flint. That when you see me hitting this bottle against the concrete floor out there, it's not for the floor's destruction, it's for this bottle's destruction. God wants to use his people the same way, but he needs people that they've built themselves up. They're strong, there's resolve. I've set my face like flint. None of these things move me. Let God use you like that in the workplace. Let him use you like that in your home. Watch the victories that come where you refuse to back down in any area. God, give me clarity on how you want me to live, how you want me to conduct myself, what direction you want me to run. And God, just know when you point me, I'm not turning back. None of these things will be able to move me. God can use people like that. God can destroy shackles and strongholds in a community, but he needs people that he can swing things against them for their destruction, not for our destruction. Just like in the promised land, Joshua 11:20 says he brought people against them. Why? So that they could move into areas of blessing, that they could take territory, that they could take over. If Joshua would have been afraid and backed down, then God wouldn't have been able to do what he wanted to do. There's things God wants to do in our community, in our church, through us. What it requires is people setting their face like flint and not backing down. Hebrews 10:39 says, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. People that shrink back, speaking by faith, he says, we're not those people. We don't belong to them. That's a different group. Amen? Yeah. Amen? You can say that about Center Branch. We don't belong to them. There are those we don't belong to. We are not of those who shrink back. We are not of those who shrink back. We set our face like flint, None of these things move us. Let me read one more verse and then we'll pray. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28 says, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. How should you be intimidated by your enemies? Don't be intimidated in any way. In any way. The limit for intimidation in your life, according to the Word of God, is zero. That's the acceptable limit. Zero. Don't be intimidated by, you know what they said about us, right? They're gonna close us down. You know they're gonna fine us. You know what they're saying, calling us bigots. You know they're gonna put us in prison. Don't be intimidated in any way. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved even by God himself. I like that verse. It'll be a sign to them. You know, God wants there to be signs and wonders in the body of Christ. He wants there to be signs. And we know signs and wonders include miracles and healings. And we are for that. We want to see more of that. I'm all in on that. But those aren't the only kind of signs. Because he's talking about another kind of sign. Something on display that lets people know what? The children of God are going to be saved. But the enemies of the children of God are going to be destroyed. That whatever would try to come against you, come against your marriage, come against your household, come against your health, come against the body of Christ, there is a sign that can be issued that is a sign of their sure destruction, but your preservation, your safety, the hand of God protecting and preserving you. And what's the sign? The sign is that you are not intimidated in any way. That's why Paul, bind me, I'm going to die. You can't intimidate me. None of these things move me. But in that passage in Isaiah chapter 50, it says, I have set my face like flint. That means you're responsible. We don't ask God, would you set my face like flint? No, it's a decision that you make. It's a decision that I make. That we come to the conclusion, arrive at the decision. I've thought it through. I have set my face like flint. It means I'm not turning back. I'm not moving to the side. I'm moving ahead. God, it's your kingdom first. Everything else, whatever. I've set my face like flint. I'm going to walk in holiness. I'm going to walk in righteousness. I'm going to be a proclaimer of the good news. I'm going to be salt. I'm going to be light. I've set my face like flint. And none of these things have the ability to move me. Amen? None of these things move me. That we've got to set our face, set it like flint. There's things God wants to do in us. He's got a plan. But unless our faith is firm, you're tying my hands. Unless your faith is firm, I can't make you stand firm. He's looking for solid, solid people.
Well, that's this week's message. Thanks for joining us. To stay connected with us throughout the week, make sure you follow us on Instagram and Facebook. You can also watch previous week's services on our YouTube page.